We're on page 622, The Great Controversy, and it says, those who exercise but little faith now are in the greatest danger of falling under the power of satanic delusions and the decree to compel the conscience. This is one of the reasons we're putting our spiritual noses to the grindstone, brothers and sisters. We have to strive unto the perfection now. And you can, so that you can get to a point where it's literally second nature, heavenly second nature or heavenly nature, to not want to do any of those things. And on occasion, the Lord's still going to reveal things to you that he wants you to stop, because we're all sinners saved by grace. And so there's none righteous, no, not one. No matter how well you tune your walk, you're going to do stupid stuff. Hence the reason for 1 John 1:9. So she goes on. And even if they endure the test, they will be plunged into deeper distress and anguish in the time of trouble, because they have never made it a habit to trust in God. So, you know, don't... it's bad enough to... like I always say, like when I think about doing the work, for example. And Jesus says it's easy to do the work during the daytime, but it's going to be impossible to do it. It's going to be next to impossible to do it when it's dark, nighttime, like in the last days. What he's getting at there is, and I see this happen on a daily basis. I see people that are sitting there twiddling their thumbs, and I'm not talking about the majority in our church family, because you guys are phenomenal, and I praise God for how everybody in this church literally wants to do something for the Lord. But not everybody, but a large portion. And so the Lord's working with everybody. But boy, the ones that are working, it's just amazing to see what's going on. But the ones that aren't are going to find out the hard way that it was a lot easier for us to get the work done while it was still kind of legal. I mean, now there are portions of Christian work that is illegal. I don't know if you're aware of that. If you don't believe me, go into any major city that harbors an awful lot of homosexuals and try to mention Jesus there and see what happens. You might very well end up behind bars and with a $5,000 fine, especially if you're in Canada. But and we didn't have to be prophets to predict that one. I remember on the radio telling the people, look, it happened in Canada, 5 years in prison and a $5,000 fine if you so much as show a homosexual the Bible in Canada. And then you had your Philadelphia 11 a couple of months after I did that radio broadcast. And even though what they did was not illegal, the police protected the Pink Angels, as they were called. And the Christians were thrown behind bars and sued left and right. So, if you think it's difficult to share your faith now, which it is to some extent, but it's still legal for the most part, when that loud cry starts going forth, it's going to have immense, you know, immense amounts of fruit. And it's going to generate, you know, not a revival, because there's no prophecy there in that respect to the actual term revival, but it's going to be more underground, if anything, because, you know, the devil is going to get his little say in it. But it's going to cause an awful lot of people to come out of those churches. A lot of people. And this is why they're going to pass the Sunday laws to try to shut us up, as we all know, and they're going to manufacture their way of getting around that by saying, oh, it's the calamities, we got to get Sunday laws to stop the calamities, when in fact they're actually saying, look, it's those crazy Sabbath keepers, we got to shut them up, so we're going to pass Sunday laws. But they can't say that outright, so they're going to make it up the way they go. And so, but if you think it's difficult to do it now, you wait till then, when you are compelled by the Holy Spirit to go forth. Yeah, it'll be a little easier in that respect, because the latter reigns upon you, but when they start enforcing that mark, you're going to wish you could have gone back 10 years and been a little bit more obedient during the daytime, if you will. So she says, the lessons of faith, which they have neglected, they'll be forced to learn under a terrible pressure of discouragement. I remember when I first started passing out tracts back in the 80s, in the mid-80s, and it was like passing them out in a desert bowl. I mean, it was... I get the occasional smile and the occasional thank you, and once in a great while somebody would get angry and toss it on the ground or throw it in a garbage can nearby. My wife saw a guy do that once too. I put it, his car window was open a little bit, and so as I walked by, we were going into the Walgreens or something, I slipped the track and landed on his front seat. We walked in, we saw him walk out, He got in his car, saw it on the seat, picked it up, looked at it, walked over to the garbage can, tossed it right in without even reading it. So, but the day she's talking about, the overwhelming majority are going to toss it. As a matter of fact, you even bring it up, they may even threaten your life. So there's going to be a lot of underground activity, just like what's going on in China. You might want to take a look at what's going on in China, in fact. Because what they're going through now is going to be what we're going to be going through, but a little bit more intense, if you will, because, well, this nation's a tad bit more evil, even though China is communistic. But it's going to get intense. So, and you're going to want to spread the word, too. Because being a Christian, you're going to be compelled by the Holy Spirit to go forth and do it. And this is where a lot of the martyrdoms were actually going to be coming in, of course, because it's just like with anything else. Like, this is one of the reasons you saw, you could see 20, maybe 30 Nazi soldiers with machine guns being able to handle, you know, 1,000 or 2,000 people. I mean, come on, if they rushed them, what did they kill? Maybe 10 or 15 people, and then the Nazis be gone, right? There's a reason they would kill specific people, because they knew the upstarts or the trailblazers or the big mouths are the ones that are going to shut up, because the rest of the people are more or less, shrinking violets or wallflowers or complacent types that, we'll do anything you say, just, you know, don't hurt us, you know, without realizing, yeah, just stand in line, get in line, go on in there, yeah, just breathe in deeply. Now, when they don't even know. They don't even care. Sheeple is the better term for that kind of crowd. And so the people that are going to speak out are the ones that are going to shut up first. And so, yeah, this is where a lot of the martyrdoms are going to come in. You know, this is like I've been seeing it for years. I still get the death threats. I mean, I haven't got one in a while. I did run across a link. I just put it on my desktop earlier. I'm going to check it out after Sabbath, where somebody is posting some private information about me online so as to generate an opportunity to get me hurt. And they did this years ago, back in the Usenet days, where the guys put my home address on one of the posts that tens of thousands of people were going to see, and with instructions on doing me harm, because the Catholics couldn't stand the stuff I was putting in those rooms. But I kept doing it for years, and no one ever came, because I know my Lord will protect me. But a lot of people out there don't understand that part, because, like she says here, they didn't make it a habit of trusting God. So now they're going to have to try to trust in God when it's scary. They don't have any experience to go back on. You know where experience brings hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. And so if you don't have that experience, it's your fault. She says, we should now acquaint ourselves with God by proving his promises. And there's nothing wrong with that, you know. It's not like you're saying, oh, I need to know you exist, because you do already. You know, I just want to better my, like I did the other night. Father, can you show me how to ask you a question? I want to know how Elijah did, or I want to know how Samuel did, or Nathan, or any of the guys. You know, or even just some Joe Schmo down the street that walks good with you. I want to know how to get my questions answered when they need to be answered. In a proper way. I don't want to have to, you know, go through the muck and mire and wait. And I mean, I don't mind waiting. If that's his will, that's fine. But in emergencies, but still, I've seen, you know, like we were talking about earlier, sometimes you get the ticket to the train right when it pulls in the station, and that's fine. But she says, we should now acquaint ourselves with God by proving his promises. Angels record every prayer that is earnest and sincere. You know, it doesn't have to be long and drawn out. It just has to be from the heart. And she says, we should rather dispense with selfish gratifications than neglect communion with God. The deepest poverty, the greatest self-denial, with his approval, is better than riches, honors, ease, and friendship without it. We must take time to pray. If we allow our minds to be absorbed by worldly interests, the Lord may give us time by removing from us our idols of gold, of houses, or of fertile lands. I noticed that. The only way the Lord is going to get me on my knees was to take everything away from me that allowed me to drive away from him. Because I remember when I didn't have two nickels rubbed together, no phone, no car, no job, no prospects, a wife and 8 kids to feed. boy, you're going to get on your knees real quick then. And so that's how it works sometimes, because sometimes we're so absorbed by our own desires in life and stuff like that. I knew this one guy many, many years ago. He had a ton of money, and it wasn't until he lost his money that he realized he should have done right with it, and the Lord showed him. He says he never would have realized that he needed the Lord in his life until he got all the distractions out of his life. And so he praised the Lord that he brought him to such a place to where he didn't have the money anymore. And I got to say, that's just, you know, I mean, because money down here ain't worth nothing when you get home. It's just a way, it's just a means by which to do the work down here if we're blessed to that extent. So she goes on to say that the young would not be seduced into sin if they would refuse to enter any path saved that upon which they could ask God's blessing. In other words, you know, remember Lot should have prayed first. Yeah, fine. Sodom looks great. Nice trees, nice land, lush and healthy looking land for the flocks, and, you know, nice industry in the city, and, you know, back forth with the trading. And yeah, but nobody prayed. Then look what happened. He lost it all. Ended up in a cave. So if the messengers, he said, who bear the last solemn warning to the world would pray for a blessing of God, not in a cold, listless, lazy manner, but fervently and in faith, as did Jacob, they would find many places where they could say, I have seen God face to face and my life is preserved, Genesis 32:30. And see, that's one of the things I don't like about routine prayer, you know, because I like to mention loved ones, and I've got a lot of them. You know, I got 8 kids alone. I mean, and so sometimes it feels like it's running in a routine area, and so I try to mix it up in my prayer because I don't want to go into a routine way. I don't want to, in other words, like she's saying here, I don't want it to go cold and listless or lazy. And a lot of times, I was talking to a brother in the faith about this earlier in the week, but I think it was just back and forth in email. I don't think we talked on the phone. Sometimes I go out to, and I've mentioned this before, sometimes I'll go out to the midday prayer, and so much is going on, I don't know where to start. You know, I don't know, you know, like if I start talking about this, well, and I'm leaving that other stuff on the back burner, which is just as hot as it is on the front burner with the other stuff, and I'm just like, you know, like a bobblehead. I don't know where to go. I don't know what to say. And so, I would often just, I still go into the midday prayer, but I'll keep my mouth shut. And if I remember to take my cell phone, which I usually do, I'll turn on my Bible software and I'll go into Psalms or Proverbs and let him speak first. And then before you know it, you know, you're going back and forth now. And then the prayer goes great. But then there's other times that the midday prayer will be 10, 15, 20 times a day, because there's some intense situations happening here. Like when one of my kids got sick many years ago, I was out. I mean, it was just all day long prayer, all day long. And then once in a while, I would get up during that all day long prayer and go outside and do a prayer all day long. Just, I mean, even at night, I was going out there at night. I don't care. Coyote isn't going to come around and mess with you when you're in prayer. I'm thinking the angels are going to be taking care of that situation. So, anyway, she says they would be accounted of heaven as princes, you know, if they pray in this way. And what do they say? I've seen God face to face. So they would be accounted of heaven as princes, having power to prevail with God and with men. The time of trouble, such as never was, is soon to open upon us. And we shall need an experience which we do not now possess, and which many are too indolent to obtain. It is often the case that trouble is greater in anticipation than in reality. Like, you know, and I used to do this my whole life, where I've got to go deal with a judge, or I've got to go deal with this situation or that situation. I'm always thinking, and it's a week or two in advance, and I'm sitting there shaking in my boots, you know, thinking in my mind, oh, it's going to go bad. This is going to happen, or that's going to happen, or this is going to happen. I'm going to end up here. I'm going to, you know, you just literally, like she says here, the case that the trouble is, it's greater in anticipation than in reality. It's a lot worse in my mind than it actually ends up being. Like, at the end of it all, I go, oh, man, that wasn't half bad. Wasn't nowhere near as bad as I thought. But she says this. This is not true of the crisis before us. The most vivid presentation cannot reach the magnitude of the ordeal. In that time of trial, every soul must stand for himself before God. This is why you got to strive on that perfection now. Because if you can't, well, then it'd be far better for you to be martyred. At least you're going to still make it home. Because if you can't make it through that time that's coming, and you know it, you best get on your knees. You best get in the Word. He's going to help you. You can become strong. You can receive that light, the discernment, and all that you need. But it's all on you. It's on what you're going to do. Do you read the Bible every day or every other day? Should be reading it every day. Do you pray every day or every other day? Well, you should be praying, I would think, minimum like David or Daniel did, 3 times a day. She says, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in the land, as I live, saith the Lord, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. Ezekiel 14:20. It's all on you. Now, she says, while our great high priest is making the atonement for us, we should seek to become perfect in Christ. He's doing what he promised he was going to do, right? He's doing the investigative judgment. He's setting things up, the mansions and whatnot. He's making the atonement, the whole nine yards. He is there. He is our counselor, if you will, as they call him today. He's kind of like a lawyer, if you will. He's making the atonement. He's going back and forth in regards to, oh, but they believe in me and I died for them, you know, whenever we mess up. She says, not even by a thought could our Savior be brought to yield to the power of temptation. Satan finds in human hearts some point where he can get a foothold. Some sinful desire is cherished by means of which his temptations assert their power. And every single solitary one of us know what she's talking about right there. Wherever we're weak, that's where the devil's going to try to shine a little bit. He's going to try to, you know, like, say if you're on the internet and you got to do a lot of work online, and say if you got a problem with alcohol, let's say, every time you go to this website or that website, there's going to be advertisements all over the place about beer or booze, you know, whatever. You know, you got a problem with marijuana? Oh man! All of a sudden, before you know it, your state legalizes it. You know, it's just crazy. He'll do whatever he can because he knows where he has you, or he knows where he can have you. But it's still on you. Yeah, it's Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me, but it's still on you. You're the one that has to go and, you know, obey Jesus, read his word, stay in prayer, and ask him to help you. Literally, let him be your Lord. Otherwise, you're on your own. She says, but Christ declared of himself, the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me, in John 14:30. Satan could find nothing in the Son of God that would enable him to gain the victory. He had kept his Father's commandments, and there was no sin in him that Satan could use to his advantage. This is the condition in which those must be found who shall stand in the time of trouble. And that's right there, black and white, clear as day, no gray areas, not even a tad of fog, nothing. It's very clear now what she's going on, where she's going with this. Let me read it again. Jesus kept his Father's commandments, she says, and there was absolutely no sin in him that Satan could use it any way, shape, or form, no advantage. This is the condition, she says, in which those us, if we want to be part of the Gideon band, we must be found in if we're ever going to be able to stand in that time of trouble. And this is why I've noticed what the Lord's been doing recently with me and some of you. Like I've mentioned before, I always ask him to remind me. I'm a little weak in this area, Father. I'm a little weak in that area. So please remind me when those little demons like to pop up their ugly little heads to get me to mess up in that area or mess up in that area. And he'll do it. It's amazing how he does it. He'll just like right before that situation comes up and I could see it coming towards me and I'm getting tempted to go and do something stupid or say something stupid or think something stupid or want something stupid. And all of a sudden he'll go, the thought will come to mind, but I must overcome in the strength of the mighty one. And then bam, okay, not a problem. Turn around and walk away. Not a problem at all. But then all of a sudden, after a few days or even a few weeks, depending upon the trial, all of a sudden he stops reminding me. And it's not because he's backed off or I messed up. Because I know where I'm walking. You know, and so I'm just figuring he's doing that to test me to let me know that, hey, you know, you got to learn to do this on your own too, you know. You got to get to a point where you don't have to be reminded. Because think about it. I've been a Christian for 20 years. Okay, granted, I left the Catholic Church 31 years ago, maybe. I did my best for those 10 years, and he got me to a point where it was just more or less unlearning Catholicism, so that 10 years after leaving, I became a Sabbath keeper. I can't count how many times I've asked him to remind me of don't do this and don't do that, right? I can't even count how many times he's helped me. Now, could you imagine if he never stopped reminding me? All day long, I would just hear all these voices in my head telling me, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. I mean, all day long. Because I've asked him over 1,000 times, I got to stop this, I got to stop that. Because every time I turn around, he's showing me something I shouldn't be doing. But he doesn't. Why? Because eventually, you're going to learn to not, it's just going to become second nature to you. Eventually, you're going to, and you all know what I'm talking about, because all of you have been asking him to help you ever since you became a Christian, right? And you haven't been doing stupid stuff that you have. I mean, look at the whoppers that you used to do before you even met him. You wouldn't even contemplate even thinking about doing those. Well, yeah, sometimes you might be tempted, but you wouldn't even do them, not even contemplate doing them. But look at the little piddly ones you do now. You've been walking with them, you know, 5, 10, 20, 30 years, whatever the case may be. And now you do these little, what you would consider minuscule before you met them. Tear at your heart in a big way now because you feel like you let them down. And you did. But praise his name for 1 John 1:9. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us all from all unrighteousness. If we ask him to forgive us and repent, of course. So she goes on. It is in this life that we are to separate sin from us. Through faith in the atoning blood of Christ. Only way to do it. You ain't going to do it on your own. You can't do it as a Muslim. You can't do it as any religion outside of Christianity, because none of those religions have a Messiah. None of those religions have a Savior. None of those religions can help you stop your sin or get you to heaven by erasing your sin. None of them. The only one is Christianity. That's it. And it's the only religion that declares a creator. That's what always amazed me about the pagans. I mean, they knew they created that statue of Dagon. And they call it a god? Why? Because you fashioned it nice and neat and made it stand up proper on its side and now all of a sudden it becomes a god? But, you know, I can't comment too much on that because I really don't know that kind of mindset, how strange that is to me. I mean, it just seems, even as a little kid, I used to laugh at stuff like that when people would say, you know, like this one woman I knew back when I was selling insurance, and she was an adulteress, of course. She was with this one guy that I knew that was a friend of mine. His name was Eddie. And she used to say, because she had a problem with Christianity. She had a problem with any kind of religion. Yeah, because she was kind of like one of those, she was not an Alcoholics Anonymous kind of a girl, but she had the same theology. Because I remember when AA first started out, I knew some of the guys that used to go there, and said they talked about Jesus when they first started out, kind of like Teen Challenge. And then all of a sudden, after a few years and a few $100,000 of donations and a bunch of 501c3, you know, fat cats coming in and making sure, doing everything the way they want it done, Jesus is out of the picture now. And so now it's a higher power. Well, just pray to a higher power. And she comes up and she said, I couldn't believe she said this in front of a whole mess of people in the office one day. Because we're all just having a little chit-chat back and forth, kind of like a, you know, little powwow going on there. Because there was another guy there who was a Christian, too. And he kind of started the conversation, and she come up and she ticks this ashtray, and she goes, if I was to declare unto all sitting before me at this day and age that this ashtray was my God, and I bowed to it and worshiped it, and it did help my life in this way or that way, just like any other false idol religion does to this day, well, then what's to say that that's bad? I says, well, the only problem with that is it's an ashtray. I says, what's the difference between that and Dagon, you know? This big old fish-headed god, you know? There's really no difference. It's man-made, period. How can a man make a god when man is made by a god? You have to deny the god in order to make one, which is a weird paradox. But, again, you can literally sprain your brain trying to figure that one out. But, again, if you never walked in those shoes, it's really kind of hard to talk about it, because I never was. I never got into that kind of strange theology about worshiping, you know, statues. I mean, even when I was a Catholic, I couldn't pray to Mary. I would pray with Mary, because it never made sense with me. I didn't know about the state of the dead, of course. And so I thought she was in heaven, and I thought she could hear my prayers, because my priest told me she could. But later on, when I actually read a Bible, I found out she's in the grave. And I'm praying to a demon who's saying, hi, I'm Mary. You remember me from Jeremiah chapter 7, where I used the name Queen of Heaven and upset the Father in heaven? So she goes on to say that our precious Savior invites us to join ourselves to Him, to unite our weakness to His strength, our ignorance to His wisdom, our unworthiness to His merits. God's providence is the school in which we are to learn the meekness and lowliness of Jesus. The Lord is, and that's one of the things we got to really wrap our brains around sometimes too, especially people that are self-made millionaires. Seriously, you actually think, I mean, like, I like to watch the Shark Tank on YouTube, because it's, the guys are going back and forth in regards to, buying or selling licensings for their inventions, if you will. A technology thing, mostly. I like the new inventions. These guys are advertised as self-made millionaires. And I says, you know, if from the pauper to the king, if it wasn't for the God in heaven, you wouldn't have two nickels to rub together. But they don't see that. They don't care. This is like I was saying about earlier, that one guy who had a lot of money and then all of a sudden lost it and then found Christ and he thought, man, I'm richer than I ever was. Because you found Christ. And to learn the meekness and lowliness of Jesus, is this is where we all got to strive on to, especially in these days, because you never know, the ATF might be on your front lawn one day, and you have to be able to keep that gentle love in your heart, knowing that if that person that's pointing the gun at you, or even one of your loved ones, knew Jesus the way you do, they wouldn't be pointing the gun at you. They simply wouldn't. You're not fighting against that flesh and blood with his hand on the trigger. You're fighting with the demon in that man. And that's where the difference reigns. Because when you think about that, they have no power. I don't care how many muscles Obama can flex up, or even Francis can come up with any more strange theologies. It really doesn't matter how much these guys try to show their power. My God is so much more powerful. And if it was... And if it is his will for them to fail in their approach towards me, they're going to fail. Hands down. Ain't nothing they're going to be able to do. Even if they have the most perfect rocket, let's say, like a bunker buster that goes under the ground and blows your house up from underneath, let's say. And so, let's see, they got one of those. It's going to break down before it gets here. It's not going to get here unless it's my Father's will that I get to take a nap before he gets here. She says, the Lord is ever setting before us, not the way we would choose, which seems easier and pleasanter to us. Yeah, we all know that one. I don't know how many times I asked him not to drag me through the muck and mire. Just please answer me on this one. and sometimes he does, but sometimes it's like, and I love it because 99.9% of the time, as we all know, he answers us when we open the book. And sometimes you don't even know you have the question. You're going through the Bible. Oh, wow. I remember praying about that about 2 years ago. Thank you. I finally get it now. So just wait on him. It's one of the beauties of reading that Bible every day. So she says, the Lord is setting before us, is ever setting before us, not the way we would choose, which seems easier and pleasanter to us, but the true aims of life. It rests with us to cooperate with the agencies which heaven employs in the work of conforming our characters to the divine model. You know, strive on the perfection of Christ, Christ our righteousness. You know, the 1888 message that was rejected? And I do have the entire sermon. I think it's 56 or 59 page long sermon, or dissertation, if you will, on the website, Christ our righteousness. I was going to print it out. I think it's 59. I think Sister Brenda and I were talking about an email, and she brought it up. I says, yeah, that's why I posted it on the site about 4 years ago, maybe. It's on the POGM doc file page. And if anyone wants it, I can just throw the link in here. It's an amazing back and forth. I mean, the truth is just, you know, but they rejected it, you know. And it's always good to reread it once in a while. And now that Sister Brenda brought it up, I think today or yesterday in an email, I'm going to reread it because I got to keep fresh just like anybody else. We all got to do it. She says, none can neglect or defer this work, but at the most fearful peril to their souls. If you saw danger coming down the road, wouldn't you figure out the best way to proceed to avoid the danger or escape it in some way? Well, look around. The prophecies are overwhelmingly proving he's coming back. That's why I was saying earlier, you gotta have more faith. As faulty as it is, you gotta have more faith as an atheist than as a Christian today, because we got so much overwhelming evidence now to prove that Christianity is the truth. And all the prophecies that were declared to happen in this day have happened, with the exception of just a few that are right now being built up. Their foundations already set in place thanks to climate change laws and, you know, the Pope's little games that he's playing there. She says, the Apostle John in vision heard a loud voice in heaven exclaiming, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he have but a short time. Revelation 12:12. Fearful are the scenes which call forth this exclamation from the heavenly voice. The wrath of Satan increases as his time grows short, and his work of deceit and destruction will reach its culmination in the time of trouble. So you think it's bad now? Like I was saying earlier? Ah, it's going to go off the chart later. And it's not going to be like you think, like, oh, it's always worse than what I think. No. Like she said earlier, it's going to be far worse than you even think. That's why I just leave it off the table. I don't even think about it. I don't want to think about it because the devil might grab a foothold there somehow. I'm just going to trust my Lord. Just like he tells us in the scriptures, if you end up behind bars and you get to stand before the magistrate the next day, don't be cracking the book and trying to memorize verses, because those ain't going to be the ones he's going to have you using anyway. He's going to let his spirit speak through you. He's going to use your tongue the next day when they start asking their questions. It's just going to come naturally out of you. Going on. Page 624. Fearful sights of a supernatural character will soon be revealed in the heavens. How many of us saw that, that was about 4 years ago, maybe three, that spiral that showed up in Norway? Yeah, they're testing the waters there. It's a cross between blue beam and the holographic technology that they're using. But I know they're setting something up to make it look like, you know, they're going to be able to confuse the masses into thinking it's some kind of a godly apparition or even an alien invasion. Who knows? Who cares? It's all falderal. If it's an alien invasion, I'm going to laugh till my teeth fall out, because I know for a fact God created man in his own image. And I know before I was a Christian, I used to dabble. And I know what that little green man means in the book of magic. And so if I see these little creatures running around, and I don't even care if they look like us, and they declare themselves lizard people from the planet Bizarro or something, I'm going to know for a fact, after I get done laughing, that they have no power over the real Christians. Because we know about the other worlds. Yeah, that's a no-brainer. They're up there. And we know about the tree of good and evil all over the place. They haven't fallen for it. There wasn't no serpent in that tree to trick them, like it was in Eden. We know about all that. We also know they're not dumb enough to even want to come down here to visit. You know, it just makes no sense. It's just like with the people with their so-called life-after-death experience. Oh, God messed up? Is that what you're telling me? All of a sudden you died, and God messed up, and, well, looks like you're going to have to go back down. But tell everybody this, or tell everybody that. God doesn't make mistakes. There are no life-after-death experiences. It's just demonic apparition. She says, fearful sights of a supernatural character will soon be revealed in the heavens in token of the power of miracle-working demons. The spirits of devils will go forth to the kings of the earth and to the whole world to fasten them in deception and urge them on to unite with Satan in the last struggle, in his last struggle against the government of heaven. I remember when I was a little kid, and the Lord just reminded me of this dream I had. I'm standing by, where was it, Kroger, 87th in Harlem. Getting ready to walk in, you know, you got that double door thing. This is in the 60s. I would think mid to late 60s, because I could have been 12, 13 maybe. And I stop and I look and I go, ooh, there's a bunch of UFOs coming up. Because they really started pushing it back then, right? So there's a bunch of, and I'm a little kid, so this stuff kind of concerned me, right? So all these UFOs were coming out of the sky from what I would consider this one town called Willow Springs, which later on when I was a teenager found out that's where all the witches live. And so it just came over, and it was like they were just going to bomb the place. Because another thing that we had to deal with when we were little kids in my age was the possibility that Russia was going to send nuclear bombs over to us. So we always had to crouch underneath our desks and just, you know, kiss the floor goodbye, because what's that going to do? You go underneath your desk and you huddle. Yeah, a nuclear blast. Oh, well, that's the perfect remedy. It's some kind of like kryptonite that's going to prevent me from getting blown away. But you're a little kid, so you believed it, right? And the only thing that calmed me down is as the thing flew over the top of the mothership, if you will, I saw in the back window a crucifix. But later on in life, I understand what that meant. And now I find out, hundreds of years ago, the Vatican started the UFO movement. They've actually—I just did a blurb on this on one of the articles on the main page the other day. They've got paintings in the Vatican on the walls to this day, depicting UFOs impregnating Mary or declaring that Jesus is his ever-beloved son when he was baptized, kind of a thing, or having the Holy Ghost show up on him. And so and then we got all these UFO movies, and they got that spiral in Norway, and we got the holographic technology and the blue beams. Again, who cares? Because if they use that, well, many of us already knew in advance what they were up to on that part. You know, that's why I have a page on the website called Rome's UFO Agenda. But let them play their silly games. That's one of the things I love about truth. I know that if they were coming from other, if they were people on like that, the green or something like that on other planets, they wouldn't want to come here anyway, because this is where the devil resides. But she goes on, by these agencies, rulers and subjects will be alike deceived. Persons will arise pretending to be Christ himself, that's been going on for decades now, and claiming the title and worship which belong to the world's Redeemer. They will perform wonderful miracles of healing and will profess to have revelations from heaven contradicting the testimony of the scriptures. Now, that's not really happening in Western kind of society, but it is happening in Eastern. There's some videos on YouTube of some guys that are really strange preachers from like Africa and stuff like that, and they're doing these miracles, and some of them are legit, and some of them are just downright demonic. So that stuff's happening already, but and some people say, well, what about Benny Hinn? Well, he ain't healed anybody. He's a charlatan. He gets the people in an uproar, and it's just mass hypnosis. It's just nothing more than mesmerism, because the minute they go home, they all realize, well, I'm still sick, and then they die. She goes on, as the crowning act in the great drama of deception, Satan himself will personate Christ. The church has long professed to look to the Savior's advent as the consummation of her hopes. Now the great deceiver will make it appear that Christ has come. And the only way that he's going to be able to do this, by the way, is what we've already seen happening. The prophet Amos was talking about. Everybody stopped reading Bibles. And so they don't realize that when Jesus comes, every eye shall see him. From like lightning from the east to the west. You ain't going to miss that event. So he's going to have to come up with some other way of getting this done. Well, the first and most, you know, important movement for him would be get them away from the Bible, because the Bible tells them how it's going to happen. And nobody reads it now. And so when he does these things, they're going to fall for it, hook, line, and sinker. She says, in different parts of the earth, Satan will manifest himself among men as a majestic being of dazzling brightness, resembling the description of the Son of God given by John in the Revelation, of Revelation 1, verses 13 to 15, with the white hair and all that. And so the glory that surrounds him is unsurpassed by anything that mortal eyes have yet beheld. And remember what happened when John the Apostles in Revelation chapter 19, verse 10, fell down and worshipped the angel? The angel told him to knock it off, right? He says, I'm a fellow believer just like you, worship God and God alone. The devil wants worship, though. They're going to fall to him because mankind can't handle being in the presence of an angel without his knees buckling, right? And that's what Satan's counting on. But you got to remember what Jesus said. If they tell you he's in the inner rooms or in the deserts, don't go there. He doesn't have to lay it out. He doesn't have to outline it. He doesn't say, well, if they do this, they do that. No, he just says, don't go. He doesn't have to spell it out. Just listen. If he's your Lord, the Lord said, don't go. Well, that's it. That settles it. I'm not going. Because I know Jesus says when he comes, he's going to crack the sky wide open to where it's going to be night and day at the same time, and everybody on the planet's going to see him. Not just certain areas of the planet. I mean, they've already set the stage. Did you see what Paul Crouch said and Benny Hinn echoed again later? About how, and they took out of context how Paul saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. Well, if Paul saw him on the road to Damascus after he ascended, well, then we can too. And they twisted it way out of context to make it look like, yeah, he's going to show up in the inner rooms, in the desert. As a matter of fact, Muslims are right now saying Jesus is showing up in the desert, and Benny Hinn said on camera he's showing up in the inner rooms. And that was 10 years ago. So she goes on. And I got the actual audio clips of him saying those things on the website, MP3s, as a matter of fact. It's in one of my newsletters. So the shout of triumph rings out upon the air. Christ has come, Christ has come. The people prostrate themselves in adoration before him while he lifts up his hands and pronounces a blessing upon them as Christ blessed his disciples when he was upon the earth. His voice is soft and subdued, yet full of melody. In other words, he knows exactly how to play this up. And he knows his people, if you will, his followers, they're going to fall for it because he knows them all. He's an angel. He's got super intelligence. He's a fallen angel, yeah, but he's an angel nonetheless. So she says, in gentle, compassionate tones, he presents some of the same gracious heavenly truths which the Savior uttered. He heals the diseases of the people. Now, he's not really healing anybody. She gets into this elsewhere. I'm sure what he's doing is just telling the demons to let go. They are sick. Yeah, they have disease, but it's just because the demons are holding on them in certain areas. And so he heals them by asking the demons just to back off, to make it look legit, I would think, right? The only thing that makes sense to me, because he's not a creator. And then she goes on and says, and then in his assumed character of Christ, he claims to have changed the Sabbath to Sunday and commands all to hallow the day which he has blessed. He declares that those who persist in keeping holy the seventh day are blaspheming his name by refusing to listen to his angels sent to them with light and truth. And by the way, if anybody knows anywhere in the writings in regards, she says that how he fakes the healings, I'd appreciate it if you could send me a statement of hers, because I just want to double check and verify. I don't want to say anything amiss, if you know what I mean. That what I was just saying there a minute ago is more or less just my own opinion, because it's the only thing that makes sense to me. In regards to, because I know he's not going to have permission to do certain things. He's the devil. But I also know that he can make people see things and be sick and whatever, especially if they're giving him permission to be there. So finally she says, yeah, it's after 10, so I may as well end it here. But she says, this is the strong, almost overmastering delusion. Like the Samaritans, who were deceived by Simon Magus, the multitudes from the least to the greatest give heed to these sorceries, saying, this is the great power of God. Acts chapter 8, verse 10. And so, but then she does say, but the people of God will not be misled. And why? Well, because you strive on in the perfection. You're in the Bible, you're on your knees. And so if you're in the Bible, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God, right? Romans chapter 10. And I believe it's Romans chapter 10. Anyway, it's in Romans. And if you recall, none of the apostles ever gave chapter and verse. They would always say, well, Isaiah said this or Jeremiah said that. So, anyway, the people of God cannot be misled. The elect cannot be deceived, as Jesus said. And it's because he is our Lord. We read his word. He gives us an utterance and more faith, because faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word. And when we pray, we acknowledge him as Lord and want to be in his presence more often. And the blessings just continue to flow to the point where we're going to be able to stand. But it's still daytime to some extent. Yeah, there's still some stuff going on out there right now that looks like the darkness is creeping up quick. And it is. But it's still daytime. So please, I implore you, take the advice of this woman here, as well as the scriptures that have been penned by your God, that we have to strive on in the perfection. We have to get ready, because it's about to get very intense. Amen and amen. So I hope and pray you're blessed. If you can kneel, let's finish in prayer. Amen. Amen and amen. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for blessing us with answered prayer. Thank you for blessing us with your presence throughout the gathering tonight. Thank you for blessing us tomorrow as well when we gather on Sabbath day. And Father, thank you for blessing everyone that's in attendance tonight, especially those that are on our prayer list and those that were mentioned in the text chat. We have so many that we love, Father, that are in need to hear these truths and to be blessed by them. There's so much information out there that needs to be shared, that some people just don't want to hear it, no matter how dangerously close they are to death. They don't want anything to do with life, it seems, sometimes. And help them, Father, somehow, some way, bless them with a desire to get as close to you as they can. And thank you again for blessing us with the latter rain when we become worthy of it. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.